the what you had to say about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, I think in many ways it connects with us in a deep way, because I believe that we're called to that depth of honor. We're called to that depth of sacrifice and commitment as men and women of God. And so deep calls into deep. We hear something deep and powerful like that, and we say, that is true and good. And yet, each of us is called to something even deeper, dare I say, as kingdom men and women who are called to bring a message of salvation to the world. I mean, what we see in the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is a small picture, I believe, of what we are called to do and be as men and women of God. And so we look at that and we say, that is good and true. And then we look at the scriptures and we say, this is what we're called to? This is beyond what any man or woman can do on their own. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier of what we are called to do and be as men and women of God. So thank you. Thank you. That's a great start. Wow. Speaking of war and nations and honor, in 20 BC, Caesar Augustus thought it would be a really good idea to call in his old buddy Virgil and talk to him. I don't know how the conversation went. Something like this, probably. Virgil, I got an idea. You know that there's a guy, Homer? He was a while back. He had wrote this great stuff about Greece. I'm tired of reading Homer. I'm tired of Homer. We have a better nation, Virgil. And we need somebody, a.k.a. you, to write our history. No doubt Virgil was pretty pleased. This is Caesar Augustus, right? And so he said, yeah, you know what we could do? We could go back into Homer's work. We go back to the Iliad. And there's a guy, Aeneas, there, who is foretold that he would take Troy. Troy would be burned to the ground, just decimated. But Aeneas would escape, I mean, just barely. He would escape to the sea. That right there. That will be our patron saint, if you will. So Virgil goes back and just rips off Homer's character. Total plagiarism, right? No, not really. It's kind of like a sequel. Goes and takes Aeneas out of the Iliad, and he creates this epic called the Aeneid. And it's a great story about a man who is on a journey of the sea, many trials, many tribulations, many difficult things he has to undergo. One of the most difficult is in my favorite passage, or favorite kind of part of the text. It's book 9 with Dido, right, Bob? Book 9. Come on, man. I needed you for that. I believe it's book 9. Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm doubting now. Anyway, part of the journey, he comes to a country and he meets this woman named Dido, who is the queen of this land, and they fall deeply in love. I mean, deeply in love. It's a beautiful, beautiful kind of love story, and the gods are involved, and all this epic love story. But at some point in the midst of their love and their enjoying of each other and just developing this wonderful relationship, the gods come and they say, hey, I know that she's great. I know that this looks like a great thing and all that you have, but you've forgotten who you are. This isn't about you and your love affair. This isn't about you and your pleasure and your personal fulfillment. Your calling is one to establish a nation. In you is the seed of the Roman Empire, of the Trojan Empire, the new Troy, which will be Rome. Right? In you is the seed of Rome. And so then it just goes downhill. Dido's angry. He has to leave. He leaves in the middle of the night, tries to sneak out. Not cool. Don't do that, guys. But he ends up going. And I won't give away the end, but as you know, Rome, there's a little asterisk there. Anything more than 2,000 years old, if you haven't seen it yet, I can give it the spoiler, right? So it's not like last week's movie theater or something. So he goes and he establishes Rome, right? And this is the great patron hero of the Roman Empire, right? Why do I tell that story? Because last week Matt talked, wonderfully. I love the stories that he told last week. I love what he said about seed. Matt talked about the seed that we are. We are the seed that God has created and that he throws and casts out into the world. there is a powerful seed that is in Aeneas. And he forgets his identity. He forgets what he has in him to sow. What I want to talk about today is that seed that is in you, that you are, that seed that you are, you must know what that seed is. Matt talked about why it is, perhaps, in some ways that we struggle as men and women in this life, right? The germination process is difficult. I love the one about the dodo bird, right? Sometimes you find yourselves among dodo birds, and you've been sown there, and the dodo birds are eating you and digesting you, and oh, man, it's disgusting. But I feel like I've been there. I feel like I've been there. I've been processed like that a couple times, and I know there'll be more in the future. For God's glory. For God's glory, may I be patient enough to recognize that that is where I am in the process. That is, in some ways, why. Why am I suffering? Why am I struggling? In some ways, we can answer that by saying God is processing us. God is preparing us to bear fruit. So my sermon here asks what. That one asks why. This one, in some ways, asks what. What now? And I want to focus on Luke 10. So let's go there. Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. 72. 72 is an important number. In the Greek manuscripts, there are different numbers used in the Greek. Some say 70, some say 72. Either way, both represent nations. Both represent nations of the world. You can kind of do some background study on this if you want. You see with Noah in Genesis 10. I won't go into that all now. You see this again in Judges 8:1, again in 2 Kings 10:1. These are the numbers 70 and 72 that represent the nations of the world. Right? Often in Scripture, the numbers, not that I'm saying it's not to be taken literally, but it's taken literally and it also is representational. Right? That can happen in any great literature. You see something that can be taken literally, but at the same time, literally, it also has a representational or symbolic meaning. So there's a surface and a deeper meaning. Jesus sends the disciples out in this passage. Right? He sends them out, 72 of them. Again, this is parallel in some ways to a type of Great Commission. Parallel in many ways to our calling. He sends out 72, he sends out us into all the nations of the world. This is parallel to our mission, the fact that he sends out 72. The next part, where he himself was about to go. These first two verses here, these two aspects, the 72, and then where he himself was about to go. If we use the same kind of picture, this is a Great Commission kind of image. We see 72 sent out, and he says, he sends them out where he himself was about to go. I find this fascinating here. If we read this in full, Jesus commissions us, as you know, as his hands and feet, right, to the world, to the nations. Where we go is where he will go. This is a perspective check, I think, in some ways, at least for me. I hope that you're tracking here. If you believe that Jesus was coming behind you wherever you went, I mean, if we take it as it says, right, he sends them where he himself was about to go, out into the nations. I think this is both literal and representative, right? We don't see in the scriptures anywhere that Jesus went to America, but eventually disciples made it to America, right? So this, in this way we take it symbolically, but this is us, right? He sends us where he himself will go. This might change how we arrive at the office in the morning. We arrive at the office knowing that Christ is going to be there too. That you are what brings Christ there. His Spirit comes after you or comes with you. This may change the way that you walk into your living room in the afternoons or the evenings with your families, with your friends. This may change the way you approach situations knowing that he is coming too. Remember when I was a kid, I never liked my mom. My mom got mad at me. That was one thing, right? My mom is a powerful woman, but she's about 5 feet. So I quickly outgrew her as a young man. And yet, she still bore a lot of power. But you know what was really powerful? Is my 6'1" dad, who was bench pressing 325. And he was a huge, big bodybuilder, kind of massive guy. And so often she would say, you know what? Wait till Dad comes home. Because he's coming. And hell's coming with him, right? That's from Tombstone. That's a little extra. That's how it felt, though. I'm telling you what, it felt like that sometimes. No, 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 Mom, look. I'm so sorry. Let's work this out now. Let's just... Right? There is conviction, knowing that Christ is coming too, right? There is conviction, but there's also a beautiful confidence. Beautiful confidence, knowing that Christ is coming too, right? A conviction and a confidence. A confidence that when you have to take your child, as I had to take Naomi to the hospital at 8 weeks of age, knowing that Christ was coming too. That's powerful. That's a game changer, that Christ is coming too. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. This is verse 2. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You can substitute dodo birds there, I think, just fine. And any other trials that we might face, to be consistent with what Matt said last week, I think that's consistent. This is lambs, innocent ones, in the midst of difficulty. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. And greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Oh, now that's a good one right here. We're going to pause right there. Peace be to this house. When Jesus says peace, there's power there. This isn't just like giving someone the knuckles. This isn't someone like someone just saying, hey, shalom, brother. This is the word shalom, but it's not just an offhanded kind of, hey, how you doing? John 20, 19. Can we jump over there? We've got a couple passages where he says peace, and it's not just, hey, hang loose. 20, verse 19, he says, after he has risen, he comes in to where the disciples are, and they are very frightened on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now that is nothing to skip over lightly. As the Father has sent me, can we pause there? How has the Father sent Christ? Let's have some answers on that one. How has the Father sent Christ? How did the Father send Christ to the world? With a mission, okay? Good. Humbly. Sacrifice. As an infant, as his love. I heard that. Who would not be deterred? In a stable, filled with his power. To be crushed. How about that one? Paul kind of hinted at that one as well. To be crushed. Right? To be a sacrifice. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This is a frightening commission. And yet one of great power. Peace be to you, he says. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. You come with power when you bring the peace of God. Another one, Mark 4. This is a different one, but it's just as powerful. Same level. Mark 4, verse 37. On that day, 35 actually, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, this is when Christ is with the crowd, they go on the lake. Leaving the crowd, they took with him in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm rose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, you've heard this story 1,000 times, right? If you've been in church, you've heard this 1,000 times. Jesus is asleep. You have seasoned veteran fishermen, men who know the sea, and they are freaked out. That's a whole other level, right? I mean, I get scared when the surf gets big and I'm on my surfboard. These guys are seasoned veterans, and they're scared. That's like going surfing with Bo and when he gets scared. I would not want to be in that situation. Bo never gets scared in the ocean. He's very tough. Very tough. I feel good when I go with Bo. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, say it together. Oops, that's not the right word. That's hush. That's peace right there. Sorry. That kind of was a little breakdown right there in the old planning. In the ESV, the much superior translation of the word, the English Standard Version, thank you very much, it uses the real word, which is peace. Let's all try it again. Let's just pretend, all right? And everybody says together,
peace.
Peace. This is the word that's used by Christ here. Peace. It's fine. We're going to get past that. Peace be still. And what happens? All creation listens to the word of the Messiah. All creation listens to the word of the Messiah who says, peace or hush. Peace be still. Hush. Oh, man. That was awful. Peace and power, right? What I want to make sure you see is what I'm seeing, what I've been loving watching and seeing all as I've been preparing for this, is that with peace comes power. And that we are sent as Christ is sent, and with him we have that authority, and he is calling us, commanding us, instructing us to enter into situations and to say what? Peace. That is so, so good. Peace is power. That's really good. We'll go on. We'll go on there. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. That could look a thousand different ways, I believe. How does your peace rest on someone else? I believe that could be a piece of healing, a piece of knowledge, a piece of vision. There's a lot of ways you can look at that. I think that the scriptures allow a lot of room there because when Christ came, a lot of different things happened. It was not necessarily formulaic, but it was powerful and transformative. You know, this is all rooted in my initial point of the seed that is in you, right? What is that seed? What is it? It's power. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick. Doesn't sound optional. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He says this twice, actually, if you jump down to verse 11. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. We are his seed. We have the kingdom in us. We have to know who we are. We have to know who we are. I think years ago I did a sermon, and I had this image of an image of myself. Actually, it started with yours truly. I feel like the Spirit was telling me, you are a millionaire who's acting like a miser. That's not the word I really wanted to hear, but I believe that was true of me in a certain season. You're a millionaire who's acting like a miser. A millionaire in the Spirit. I want to be specific there. That's important. A millionaire in the kingdom. You are son of the king. There is nothing that is not yours. God owns the cows on 1,000 hills. Cattle on 1,000 hills. That's the term. I love that. Psalms. Proverbs. Psalms. God is not a poor God. We are his sons and daughters. Don't be miserly. Recognize who you are. Kingdom of God has come near. Let's jump down to verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. That is serious. It's a calling that is so massive, humbling, and yet also empowering. Lord, teach us to walk in the truth of our identity. We have a great inheritance. 17, this is where it gets kind of juicy. Here we go. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That is an awesome verse. Oh my gosh. They come back with this crazy report. They've been out. I don't think they expected Jesus to be surprised. Like, what? The demons did what? No. But they're pumped. They're very excited. The demons are subject to us, are subjected to us. They listen to us. We are called to take authority over darkness and bondage. And, yea, verily I say, the demonic, when that is necessary. And then this, Jesus' response, Satan fell. You know, R.C. Sproul, I like quoting R.C. Sproul with this kind of stuff because R.C. Sproul, some say he's a cessationist, which I don't necessarily think is, I haven't seen that verified, but nonetheless, that's one who doesn't believe in miraculous anymore. But R.C. Sproul is very much an intellect. He's actually the editor of this really great version of the English Standard Bible, which you all should invest in, clearly. R.C. Sproul says this in my comment. He says this, the ministry of the preachers had inflicted a defeat upon Satan. That's pretty awesome. So they come back excited. Look, this is what happened. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. The preachers, the ones who were sent, had inflicted a defeat upon Satan. That's the kind of defeat that I want more of in my life. I want to be about defeating strongholds of Satan over and over again, day in and day out. Are you with me on this? I mean, this is what we want to see. We look at the world around us, and it's wrapped up in what the enemy has convinced of people. They're doing things that are horrifying. We often get caught up in it. I want to see those things fall. I want to see them fall like lightning over and over again. Sky shower. Watching Satan just drop. Watching strongholds fall. Watching his grip on our loved ones release. His hands fall to the ground, lifeless, powerless. We have this power. He has given us authority in the same way. Now, how this looks, again, we don't want to get formulaic. We're not going to tally up miracles each week. Hey, if you haven't seen any miracles, maybe you should walk in the Spirit. That's not how it is. There's 1,000 different ways this can look in your field where you are sown. It may involve healing, physical healing. It may involve healing of hearts. I might say that's a little more important, right? You can give me a brand new foot. But if I have a broken heart still that's separated from Christ, you've done really nothing for me. Now I can run a little faster toward damnation. Are you with me? I mean, that makes sense, right? What good is great feet if all I do is run to sin? It's worthless. I'd rather have no feet. Stop. Think about what the Lord's got done for me, right? What the Lord has done. So we've got to be healing hearts. We are commissioned. We are empowered. The seed that is in us is the kind of seed that has its power. That can defeat the strongholds of the enemy. Amen. Verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Once again, we take this literally. If there is a calling in your life to have to walk through dangerous ground, you are covered. If this is what God wants for you, you are covered. Metaphorically, there's both, right? You have the literal and you have the figurative that go with it, often in Scripture. This is danger. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. This is consistent with this. When you are in the grip of God and He is moving you, you are powerful and you have that nothing shall hurt you in that moment. Nothing can hurt you when you are in God's grip, right? As redeemed brothers and sisters, as redeemed sons and daughters, we are protected by a great Father who sees all things. There are many ways to take this out of context. to be reckless and foolish, to be self-serving. This is not what this is about. This is about knowing who we are in Christ, about having confidence that He is our Father, He is our protector, and as we talked about last week, there may be painful situations that you need to walk through. That is no sign that this is false. There's a bigger picture at work. There's more complexity than we see on the surface at times. The key here is that nothing shall hurt you. We are in Christ's hands, and nothing can take us out, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Demonic authorities, principalities, powers, governments, you name it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can snatch you out of His hand. This is the confidence that we have. Verse 20, nevertheless, and you know, as I've read this in the past, I've always seen this as something that kind of trumps and almost casts a shadow back on the previous statements, to the point that I thought, well, miracles really aren't important. The power that's in us isn't important. Let's just focus on verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, I've taken that, and I think I've taken that out of context in the past. And again, like I've seen that as a trump to all that went before and all that goes after. I don't believe that that's what that's there for. I believe this verse here is definitely a perspective check. It is the most important thing is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The most important thing is that you are saved. The authority you have here should not be ever elevated above the fact that you are saved. This is the greatest miracle of all, that you, sinner, are reconciled with God, Creator. There's nothing that will touch that. No miracles of power that we see here. Nothing touches this, but it does not mean that these things aren't important, and He's going to use this authority that He has given us. We have to remember who we are. Because look at the next verse. This is what kind of tripped me up. I'll be curious what it says in the NASB. Verse 21. Let's see this verse 21. At that very time. Okay, again, not as good as the ESV. Let me share with you. In that same hour. That's a little different. At that very time, I get it. That's kind of general. I like this better. I'm being honest with you. In that same hour. Why is this important? He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Why is He rejoicing? He's rejoicing, as it says right here. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. The fact that we are given authority in Christ, the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the fact that nothing can separate us from Him, the fact that we have power and authority in the name of Christ, the fact that we can bring peace, which means power and healing and reconciliation, all those are these things. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. In the same hour, Jesus rejoices in the passing of His power and authority to us. Jesus rejoices in the passing of His power and authority to us. Then He goes on to say a pretty amazing thing here. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. What does it say there? Verse 22? Can you go to 22? All things handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus is revealing things to us, and He rejoices in this revelation. I have quite a bit more, which is unfortunate, and we're not out of time. But I think I've said what I need to say today, to be honest with you. I think I've done it. I think I've delivered the message that I'm supposed to deliver. Why are we suffering? Why are we struggling? Some of the complexity that Matt unpacked last week gives a good perspective. And so in that place of suffering, we cry out to the Father and we say, Lord, give us patience to see what it is you want us to see in this. What is this process? And give me patience to bear up underneath it, because I know that I am in your hand. In that hand, in that seat, in you and me is a deep and powerful authority, a peace to pass off to others and to bless them with. A peace that involves power over natural elements, as well as power over spiritual elements, in terms of the demonic in particular. We have power, and that peace that we give is powerful. I've been praying this prayer, and this is what I'll close with. My prayer, Holy Spirit, that you would show us how to walk in and enjoy everything the Father has reserved for us in this hour. Much of what I'm looking at here, I've been wrestling with, I'm going through this wonderful study by a guy named Bill Johnson from Bethel. He did a neat study called Hosting the Presence. And it's about the Holy Spirit and the power that is in us. And it's opened my eyes up to really some neat stuff in Scripture. And it's been a good identity check to remember who we are. And this is really his prayer. He says, again, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would show us how to walk in and enjoy everything the Father has reserved for us in this hour. Father, we ask that. We ask that today, as we leave here, we would leave with a renewed sense, an inspired sense, inspired by your word, to see ourselves in you a little differently. May we not be a people that wilts under the fear, under the pressure of the world around us. May we be a people that stands triumphant, understanding that we bring a peace and a power wherever we go, that you are with us. Lord, let us not be miserly in our views of ourselves, but to understand that we have been given great power in you. Help us to walk in that as is appropriate for our situation. Let us experience all that you have for us, Holy Spirit, today. If there is a word of peace to give, let us understand what that word of peace is in that moment so we can give it with greater confidence. If there is a word of healing, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, give us the courage to give those words where you are calling us to give them. We want to walk closely with you and be a part of the reconciliation of you, Father, to your children. We thank you for reconciling us. You are a good and loving Father. We thank you that we can pray in the wonderful, powerful name of Christ. Everybody said,